All right, thank you, praise team. Let's just give thanks for leading us in music this morning. Some wonderful songs, so it's good to see all of you who are here physically and those of you who are tuning in on the live stream or whenever you're watching. Great we can share this time together. I've got really good news for you. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good. Didn't wait for us, as Jake just said, to get our acts together. Christ died for us while we were still shaking our fist in his face. And now the wrath of God is turned away. So, it's great news as we begin this morning. Father, thank you for that wonderful good news. Thank you that we can rejoice in knowing that your grace, your favor is turned toward us because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you so much for the update from the farmers and Nicole's prayers for them. And we just echo those again. Ask for your rich blessing on their lives, their ministry, their family. We thank you for all that's going on in our building right now with care given to the little ones and to the older elementary to teens. We pray, Father, that you would be, your fingerprints would be all over everything that's going on here at our church this morning with Encuentro worshiping in the second hour in Spanish. We worship you, and we now turn our attention to your word and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in the 1960s and 1970s, there were two very successful football coaches. Daryl Royal of the Texas Longhorns. Sorry, Jake. Those of you who are from A&M, I know that was offensive. So it's just practicing anger, so you get it out now. And then Woody Hayes, Ohio State Buckeyes, they were famous for the kinds of offenses their teams ran, which was run whenever possible, don't ever pass unless it's absolutely necessary. Evidently, Woody Hayes was the first one who said it, but Daryl Royal was also famous for saying, whenever you pass the ball, three things can happen and two of them are bad. So, brilliant observation there. Now, this morning, we're continuing to take a look at leading a genuine, authentic, emotional life with integrity before God and before each other, and we're turning our attention to anger. And I'm suggesting that when we get angry, three things can happen, and two of them are bad. It is obviously true that there can be a reception. We catch the ball just right and move the ball forward for God's purposes. Anger can even be used to score a touchdown for good and for love and for Jesus. But anger can also result in a drop pass, loss of a great opportunity for God. There can even be an interception where the momentum completely shifts and gives a win to an enemy, to our enemy. So today we're going to explore some of the dangers that come with the emotion of anger. This is the third message in this series. We're dealing with emotions. We began with a look at worry, which is one where I actually excel, so I was glad to give that one. And then Jeff gave a wonderful message last Sunday, so I don't know if Jeff is in the service right now, but great message on experiencing love, going back to Genesis and seeing how God had hardwired us to long for love, and then we work best when we are loving. I think these messages are important because it's important to think about our emotions. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And the inclinations of our hearts flow into channels that can bring the productive power of a strong river or the destruction of a South Texas flash flood, like last week. All of our emotions are unique things. There's unique potentials for good and for damage, for honoring God, for wreaking havoc. So the presence of anger or irritation or frustration. It's like a flashing light on your car's dashboard, car's screen. Anger is a warning signal. And for most of us, that signal flashes a lot. The Bible gives a lot of space to anger, and that's appropriate because anger has always been a big part of the human experience. There are 600 plus references to anger in the Bible. So evidently, back in biblical times, anger was a big deal. Anger is still a very big deal. Very likely to well up in any or all of us at some point today. When someone threatens us, we experience a fight or flight response. That's anger or fear. When somebody actually does harm us, usually anger is not far behind. Domestic violence often occurs because somebody got mad. And we don't call what happens on 1604 and 410 and Bandera Road rage for nothing. Anger is at the base of all kinds of problems, psychological, physical, spiritual. And all sorts of things can trigger our anger. Where there is injustice toward a segment of our population, and maybe it's due to ethnicity or race, anger wells up in us, and it should. When the rights of the poor are trampled, there's abuse of the weak, taking advantage of the homeless, that sparks anger as well. When we see a violation of God's commands, or when people's rights are violated, that lights the fire of the emotion of anger as well. So these societally, anger springs up all the time. On a more personal level, if your deep desire is to go to this particular school and you're denied, or to get that one job and you don't, or to win in this competition and you lose, it's perfectly normal to become angry. Got the increased heart rate, red face. Those go with the feelings of anger, and it's nearly unavoidable after an anger-inducing event. So I believe that the experience of the emotion of anger is in and of itself very often neither right nor wrong, good nor bad. It's simply human to experience anger when we're threatened or hurt or offended or have our dreams smushed. This morning, we're putting the emotion of anger under the microscope, and here at the outset, I want to give a sort of a triple disclaimer. So I'm spending a lot of time kind of setting the table here. First, I want you to know that I know that there is so much that could be said about anger that I'm not about to say everything that might be said in one or two messages. We could give an entire series, and it wouldn't cover the whole waterfront. I'm actually going to give two messages on anger today and then in a couple more weeks. But I know it's not going to be exhaustive, and I'll leave some important things unsaid and unaddressed. I just am praying that it's going to be helpful. Second, I don't know if it's a disclaimer or not, but it's sort of an expansion on what may be obvious. In turning to the Bible, we are turning to God's Word, which means that we're going to be getting crucial equipping truth today about how to handle anger. But in His grace, God has given secondary sources of help, like loving friends, skillful Christian counselors, good books, even medicines, that are available to all of us, to which, you know, we can turn and find great help from those resources when necessary. My third disclaimer is a little bit more personal. Well, it's a lot more personal, actually. I don't want you to think that I think that I have conquered the anger challenge, because I have not. Nobody else has perfectly mastered anger either, so at least I'm not alone in that, but different ones of us struggle differently with the challenge of anger. And my challenge is not so much lashing out or blowing up, it's bottling up. So the title we gave this sermon series, Unbottled, is especially convicting to me. And my frequent failure is to not acknowledge anger's presence. To be dishonest about my experience of anger. And what that does is it inhibits God's desire that my anger be used powerfully and for Him. So I come to this topic with some insecurity because of my own shortcomings. One thing that has done is it's meant that I've prayed a lot more about this message than I have about some others, and that's a win. But I do want you to know that in what I have to say today, I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody who's here. I'm arguing for the idea that the experience of anger is unavoidable for the emotionally healthy person. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to not be angry. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Anger is a real thing, and it's a powerful emotion. It's behind some of the greatest evils in the world. And it's also an energizing force behind some very good and powerful movements in our world. And so there's the warnings, and then there's the vision casting for something really good. And that's going to be the two messages I'm bringing. The second message, again, on July 25th, I intend for that to be a vision casting message about using anger as a catalyst for something good and something powerful for God. We're going to see an angry Jesus, an angry Apostle Paul, and the wins for God's kingdom that their anger brought out. I hope to show how anger can lead to spiritual touchdowns. It did for them, and it can for us too. Victories for God. But today, my aim is to give a warning that anger can become a dropped pass, a massive missed opportunity for God if we aren't careful, and that if we're not careful, it can turn into an interception that leads to a win for the enemy. Now, our study is going to really just take us to a couple of passages. The first one is in the little book of James, written by Jesus' half-brother. And James was writing to Christians who had suffered persecution for their faith. They had to be scattered outside of Israel, so they were all over Asia Minor. This letter was written and then copied and distributed to Christians all around to say, stand firm for the faith despite all the hardship you're experiencing. Verse 19 of the first chapter, James launches into a whole different topic. But he hearkens back to what he just said, and he says, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." What did they know by the time we get to verse 19? Well, they know something about God's goodness, because that's what so much of the first several verses of this book are all about. God is so good, He can turn any suffering to good purposes. He's so good that He gives wisdom to all generously and without reproach. He's so good that He can turn our sufferings and our trials, even temptations, into character transformation so that we look more like Jesus. He's the giver of all good gifts. Our God gives us the gift of the abundant life Jesus promises we walk with Him. In the future, after this life is over, He will reward us with things like the crown of life for our faithful living here. And if you were a persecuted Christian living in the first century, like all of James' first readers were, this would be tremendously encouraging stuff to hear. And if you're suffering in any way today, this is really good stuff to hear. That God is good, He is for you, He lavishes grace on you in Jesus. And then right after He says, you know all this, turns a corner, and He urges us to live in light of what we know, because the truth is, any of us might not live in accordance to truth that we know. We might be able to take a theology exam and score 100 on it with all the right answers about what kind of a God God is. He's good and gracious and then flunk in the acid test of real life. And we know that. We also know that it's possible that we who know a lot about God might be tempted to not trust him when the chips are down. We might even lash out in anger when trials hit, or when our most deeply cherished dreams get smushed. So James says, right after he says, "You know all this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak." And that's great advice for anybody who's going through hard times, because it's exactly at those times that we feel like we have to say something. Instinctively, we just want to say something when we're in pain. James says here that we will better leverage hard times for our own growth and for impact for Jesus if we will first listen. The Bible's exhibit A here might be the Old Testament character Job. Job went through all kinds of hard times. And at first, you can read about this in Job chapters 1 and 2. At first, right after the trials hit, his comments were brief. They were very short, positive affirmations of his trust in God. And then for several days, he sat silent. And then he started talking. Now, I am not standing in judgment of Job. I am confident that if I had to go through what he experienced, I would do way worse than he did. But the opening of Job's mouth started him down a path that landed him in deep trouble. He was too quick to speak. And after being too quick to speak, when facing terrible challenges, that's just a recipe for disaster. If we are too quick to speak, we'll say things we wish we hadn't said. And Job said things he shouldn't have said. So when God confronted Job near the end of the book, he confronts Job out of a tornado. Job says, "I lay my hand upon my mouth." He was quickly quiet, and he listened, and he learned wisdom. So when you and I find ourselves in a season of trials, maybe that's your time right now, listen to James. Be careful in what you say, because in pain, speech may come out as a bitter complaint or as an angry outburst against God. You want to go there. Speak sparingly, only after thinking. And we can all learn to view trials and challenges and tribulations as invitations to listen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Now, James is not saying that all anger is wrong, but he does caution us to be slow to anger, because a certain kind of anger, a man's anger, human anger, natural, earthly anger is a problem. A man's anger is the anger that surfaces when we're suffering. And it's usually associated with vindication and the blame game. And James says, don't go there. That's just flying off the handle. Instead, handle your anger. Don't let your anger control you. You control your anger. When we're controlled by our anger during a season of suffering, we often focus on revenge and payback. And James says such anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Now, it's not that it's a bad tactic. In fact, anger, even this kind of anger, actually usually very often works. We get our way. We lash out or hulk out, and we get what we want. But in the grand scheme of things, it's a drop ball. it's not a win. It's an incompletion. It's a missed opportunity for God. Because when we exhibit the anger of man and lash out, we stall spiritually. And nothing redemptive happens. And our character isn't developed and grown and transformed. Somebody threw the anger ball our way and we just dropped it. And that's what James, in a nutshell, has to say about anger. Be slow to anger. Now, the Apostle Paul also has a lot to say about anger. We're going to look at one thing he says in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's writing to tell us that because we're not who we used to be, we shouldn't live the way we used to live. We now are God's children because we've put our faith in Jesus, and he gave us the gift of eternal life when we believed. In the section that begins in verse 25, he tells us, speak the truth, but always lovingly. Speak words that build up, not those that tear down. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And be kind to each other. Compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Sandwiched right in the middle of all of those exhortations, Paul speaks about anger. And it's a warning that we might turn, that we not turn our anger into an interception and a win for the enemy. Be angry, verse 26, and yet do not sin. And we think, all right, finally, a command to be angry. It's not a command to be angry. It's an assumption of anger. You're going to be angry. Don't apologize for being angry. Don't be ashamed of the fact that you're angry, which kind of just confirms what I was saying earlier. Anger is a very normal human experience. It's going to happen that we get angry, but when anger is tossed your way, don't sin. Now, because I've already told you some of my own pathologies when it comes to anger, I find this really refreshing. Anger is not necessarily sinful. Anger does not necessarily even lead to sin. But anger is dangerous. Anger opens a door. So think back to the time, this is early in Genesis chapter 4, when the two brothers, Cain and Abel, each brought sacrifices to God. The Lord did not accept Cain's sacrifice, but he did accept Abel's, and the result was that Cain became very angry. And God said to Cain, your anger has put you in some danger here. Why are you angry? Why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? If you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God wasn't advising anger management or sin management. This is mastery over anger. But Cain didn't master his anger, and his anger led to the world's first murder. He killed his own brother. The point here from Genesis 4 and Ephesians 4 is that if we don't master anger, it will master us. And failure to master anger will lead to ugliness that none of us want to be a part of. Verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. When we master anger by the strategies and the strengths God supplies, there's great protection. But not doing so gives the hater of our souls an opportunity. An opportunity for what? Well, often the Bible calls Satan, the devil calls him the tempter. And the tempter will see our unmastered anger, and he'll recognize the spiritually compromised position we've put ourselves in because we are angry, man's anger. And he will place temptations in front of us that we will be poorly equipped to resist because we're angry. He's been at this a long time. He's a master at temptation. And history is filled with the stories of wreckage. And my story is, and your story may be filled with the stories of wreckage. When we have sinned, when tempted while angry. When we're angry, we'll be tempted to fall into sexual sin, substance abuse, selfishness. If we allow anger to master us, the devil will take our anger and tempt us to become bitter, unbalanced, unhinged. We'll do things we would never imagine ourselves doing if we don't master our anger. And the enemy will see that unmastered anger. He will tempt us to forget God altogether. He will tempt us away from our spiritual passion for God. He will take advantage of our anger. Now, none of us want to make things easier for the devil. But Paul says that it will give him an easy opportunity, an open door, if we don't deal with our anger. We're just sitting ducks for his temptations. So what is the path Paul counsels for anger mastery? Go back up to verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And this is the wisdom of Scripture telling us that anger doesn't remain innocent or morally neutral very long. Its nature is to morph into something else, and it morphs quickly. In Proverbs, Solomon wrote this in chapter 30, "For the churning of milk produces butter, pressing the nose produces blood, so the churning of anger produces strife." So keep anger intact, let it run its course, hold on to it, cuddle it, nurture your anger, and it will produce a bitter harvest, just like rubbing sandpaper on your nose will make the blood flow. No question. If we allow it to fester, anger is going to become something ugly. And you or I will become bitter, will seek revenge, become depressed. So rather than ranting and raving or sitting and stewing, rather than blowing up or clamming up, we're to deal with our anger quickly, in short order, before the sun sets, before the lights go out for the night, before the eyes shut. Grab for the fruit of the Spirit of self-control and deal with it. To do that is to catch the pass. If we don't, we miss the pass, it'll be intercepted, and the momentum will shift to our enemy. Now let me just wrap up with a couple of thoughts about avoiding the drop pass and the interception. In particular, what do I mean when I say deal with it? And remember, in what I'm saying, I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to anybody here. Be on high alert when an anger-inducing event occurs. Be present. When someone says something harsh, does something harmful, contradicts you, disagrees with you, puts you down, makes fun of you, hurts your friend, be present. Mentally, emotionally, pay attention to the internal flashing lights and the sirens that signal anger. And you know those signals as much as I do. The heart rate goes up, the blood rushes to your face, the fists clench, the eyes narrow. As soon as you're aware of what's going on, acknowledge the anger. And say it to yourself, or say it to God, say it out loud, And this is a challenge for people like me. Okay, so this is anger. I'm angry. There's something about acknowledging anger that dissipates the pressure, the internal pressure. So just say it. I'm anger. I'm angry. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It was an anger-inducing event. Of course you're angry. Stay present. Stay alert. Stay awake. But don't let anger take the driver's seat. You're in control of you. You're in control of your responses. And after quickly acknowledging the presence of anger, just as quickly, before the sun sets, before your next breath, turn to God and pray. Pray for the person in front of you in the express line who has 17 items. Pray for the person on 1604 who just cut you off. Pray for the person who just interrupted you mid-sentence. The one who insulted your friend. Acknowledge anger and pray. Forgive the one who wronged you. Intercede before God on behalf of the one who hurt you. Tell God that you're angry about your delayed flight. Tell God about your anger over sexual temptation, your stalled career path, your struggles as a mom or a dad or a wife or a husband. Acknowledge anger, pray to God. See, the funny thing is, by acknowledging our anger and praying to God, we have flipped the script and we have turned the tables on Satan, because he wanted to use our anger to turn us against God and to get us to sin. Instead, anger has become the trigger that gives all of our attention to God. And so it becomes a win. Anger has become our friend, turning us to Jesus. Amen? What a great victory that is. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look, because this is positioning us for being able to use anger as a great, great, powerful moment for God. But this morning, by acknowledging and praying, we've given the enemy, we're avoiding giving the enemy an opportunity, and we're avoiding the dropped pass and the interception. So if you would join me now, let's just go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful equipping your word gives us by the wisdom of Scripture for how to deal with our anger, to not let the sun go down on our anger, to be slow to anger, to not give the devil an opportunity. Give us the courage to honestly acknowledge the anger and then turn immediately to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.